We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we want to read from the first verse of the chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 5, and beginning our reading at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Amen. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite again in the word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee in the place of prayer this evening. We thank thee for thy precious word. We're glad of the fact that we have a God who heals and a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And we pray that thou wouldst come this evening and bless and be with us as we gather around thy word. For it is in Jesus' precious name now we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Down the years, many parts of God's precious word have been questioned by the Bible critics and by the modernists. Among the miracles that are questioned is the one that is before us here, the healing of the paralyzed man at Bethesda. And one of the strong arguments that are used by the critics and by the modernists is the fact, or at least in past days, is the fact that they believed that Bethesda didn't exist. See, way back years ago, there are many of the critics that said that there was no place in Jerusalem that matched up with the Pool of Bethesda and with the five porches. And because they had never seen the evidence, they went on, like many of the critics, to say that there was no evidence. The problem with the critics who do that is that the evidence has a habit of turning up. And that's what happened with the Pool of Bethesda. It turned up. In 1888, it was discovered by some archaeologist, and it wasn't for 100 years or so that the interpretation of it was made, and they began to interpret the site, but they discovered many things about this pool of Bethesda. Now, in 2005, another pool where the Lord did a miracle, the Pool of Siloam, was also discovered. And they found that it was a mikveh pool. Now, a mikveh is a Jewish ritual cleansing pool. This is where they would go to wash themselves when they were going to make offerings or whatever it is in the temple. And as the people, the archaeologists, looked at the Bethesda pool, they began to realize that also it was a mikveh. It was a ritual pool. So both of these pools where the Lord performed his miracles were ritual cleansing baths. And it is described here as having five porches. Now this is a puzzling feature. It was an unusual thing, this five-sided pool, it would suggest. And that's why many of the critics dismissed it, because they had never seen such a pool. But when the pool was uncovered, they actually found that there was a rectangular pool with two basins separated by a wall, which made it a five-sided pool. And on each side, there was a portico or a porch. And on one of the pillars, actually, this is the amazing thing, there was a fresco, there was a painting of an angel coming down. So this is the place, this is Bethesda. But why a pool with two basins? Well, the archaeological evidence would be that the southern basin was a broad pool with steps leading down. This was the actual mikveh. This was the place of ritual cleansing. The northern basin, that was a reservoir or an otser that was used to replenish the water and keep it fresh. And the Jewish pilgrims then would flock to the Bethesda pool and to the Siloam pool to purify themselves. And there were these public mikvahs that at times the people then here, this one, the people would come to seek healing. Now, we're told about this peculiar phenomenon that took place at the Bethesda pool. Every so often we're told that this angel would come down and would stir the waters, and whoever was able to get into the water first was restored and healed of whatever disease they had. Now, it may be that this was genuine and this was a forerunner to the Lord's sign miracles. The miracle here, and always these miracles accompanied a sign from the Lord. Or it may be that the Bible doesn't accurately say that this was true, that there was the healing. It may be like Lourdes, where there was something of a psychosomatic healing that took place. But anyway, the people believed anyway that this angel came down, and when there was a moving of the waters, that there would be healing whoever was first in. Now, the Lord Jesus comes along and he meets this man. He's a poor man. He is a very despairing man, a very disappointed man. You will see what we read about him in verse 7. He said to the Lord, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And you'll notice in verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying, knew that he had been now a long time in that case. So here's a young, or here's a man who had been there for a long time. And every time this phenomenon takes place, the moving of the waters, he can't get in. There's nobody to help him to get into the pool. And you'll see him here frustrated. He's tormented by the fact that there seems to be healing available, but he can't avail. There's nothing he can do. And the prize, as it were, is snatched right out of his grasp in front of his eyes. And here is the Lord who comes to help the man to get the healing and the purification that he needs. Because the Lord's not only going to deal with the physical condition, but the Lord is going to deal with the spiritual condition as well. And I think it would be good for us to take time to look at this sign miracle. And I want you to see the dealing of the Lord with this man. And I want us to look at the miracle here at Bethesda. And I want you to see, first of all, the sufferer. I want you to look at the man. Look at verse 5. It speaks of the pool of Bethesda, and then it says, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And you notice the description, he's a man with an infirmity. And if you look at verse 3, you will see that he's described as being impotent. Now, the word infirmity and the word impotent are words that come from the same Greek root. And they are the meaning of it here. The meaning of it is that he is weak, he is sick, he has no ability. Here he is, and he's impotent, infirm, ill, and he's been in that condition for 38 years. 38 years he's been sick. 38 years he's been disabled. Here he is, and he has been sick far longer than the Lord Jesus Christ has been upon the earth. But I want you to notice some things about him here. Notice that he's aware of his sickness. He is willing to identify himself as being sick. He is here at this pool. He's amongst the sick folk. He's amongst the halt and the blind and the withered and the weak and the folks that are in the same boat as himself. And he has acknowledged the truth. He's aware of his sickness. He knows what he is. And that's the start of a good thing, because there are many people who are not willing to acknowledge what they are. You know, there are many people who will not go to the doctor in case he tells them that they're sick. There are many people who will not go and claim the benefits that they're entitled to because they'd have to admit that they're in need. There are many people who will not acknowledge that they're old because they don't want to leave behind the youth, and they don't acknowledge the creeping years. And there are many, many people who put their head in the sand as far as spiritual things are concerned, and they will not acknowledge their condition before a holy and righteous God, that of being a sinner. But I want you to notice how the paralysis here is obviously a result of some kind of sin. Look at verse 14. It says, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. So the Lord is clearly implying here that the sickness has come as a result of his sin. There's something involved in his lifestyle, in his sin, that has brought about this sickness. Now, of course, not all suffering is a result of sin. You remember in John chapter 9 when the Lord healed the blind man. In John 9 verses 2 and 3, remember how the Lord says, or it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And it says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He doesn't mean that neither his parents or him had sinned, but he means that the sickness had not come as a result of the sin that he has done. But this man is different. This man, his sickness is a result of sin. And you know how many human woes today lurk in the heart as a result of sin. You think of the terrible diseases that are upon the heart. You think of AIDS. And there are those that have contracted AIDS from blood transfusions or innocent means. But how often it is that that is a result of sin. You think of those that are down gripped by alcoholism, down gripped by the effects of drugs. You think of those that have gone out. I think of a young man tonight who was a young Christian and backslid and got drunk and went out in his car and killed people. And my, the consequences of that are going to be in that young man's mind and heart for the rest of his life. Not just to mention the family of the people that he killed. But dear friend, there are consequences for sin. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And you know, notice that the consequences of this disease here had been a long time in the life of this man, 38 years. The Bible says that this sin had overtaken him in his youth. It had robbed him of the best years of his life. And dear friend, maybe you have to admit that sin has been robbing you of the best years of your life. Sin is a robber. Sin is a thief. It'll take the best from you. It'll take your best years, how many there are who have got saved later in life and have lamented the fact that they didn't come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ sooner. You know, in the world, the tinsel soon falls off. You see his disease. But then look at his disability. He's even unable to do anything for himself. Look at what it says in verse 7. He makes this admission. It says, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. So he needed somebody else to help him, but he hadn't anybody. There was no help. He couldn't get himself to the place of healing himself, and there was nobody to help him.
And I know that I'm making a basic point. And I know that I'm making a very foundational point, and one that has been made many times. But the sinner is unable to help himself. You can't do anything to help yourself. It's not through rituals or through church attendance or doing anything. This cannot be overemphasized. The Bible says that we're without strength. When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 3 verses 10 to 12 puts it absolutely plainly, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. His disability couldn't do anything. So this man is aware of his sickness. But then I want you to see that he's awaiting for a sign. He said to the Savior, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another step will down before me. He's referring, of course, to this sign, this troubling of the water. And he was waiting for this troubling of the water so that when the sign came that he would get into the water, or that he'd try to get into the water first. But you think of him here, and he's waiting for a sign. You know, I have come across people, and as far as the gospel is concerned, they're waiting for a sign, waiting for some flashing lights, waiting for the Bible to open up to them, or the preacher to point them out specifically, or to say something that just applies to them, applies to you, waiting for a sign. You're waiting for something to happen. You know, the Bible speaks about the Pharisees waiting for a sign. We read how they came to the Lord in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. It says, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Show us a sign that we'll know that we need to believe in thee. But what did the Lord say? The Lord said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now what is he referring to there? The sign of the resurrection. The sign of the fact that his atonement was accepted. That's the sign. The God has given you a sign. It's in the preaching of the word. It's in the word of God that he's given here. Don't be waiting for signs, waiting for something dramatic. And maybe, dear friend, that's you today, waiting, and you're not saved because you're waiting for this dramatic move to go, for God to actually come down and take you by the scruff of the neck and give you a shake. No, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. He's waiting for a sign. Then I want you to see he's ailing in his steadfastness. Because as he's waiting for this sign, for this something dramatic to take place, as he is waiting, he's beginning to despair. He's becoming discouraged. And all the hope that he had, you can imagine him, the first time that he went to Bethesda and he's heard how this healing takes place, and he's so hopeful that if he can get to that place of Bethesda, that he'll be the first one in and he'll get the healing. But now several times he has been in the place where the moving of the water has taken place, and he's never got in, and he's waiting for the sign. And now, as the sign after sign has passed, he's in despair, and hope is beginning to fade. Maybe hope has begun to fade for you. You've been in many gospel meetings, waiting for this sign, waiting for something dramatic, and it hasn't taken place, and you're losing hope. You know you need to get saved, but you've been waiting for this something dramatic to take place, and you're beginning to lose hope. And not only was he losing hope, but he's becoming hardened as man. Because you can see here something of that in the portion of scripture. You see by the way that he's speaking that he feels now, as if he's never going to get healed. And maybe you have become hardened and despairing. And maybe you're on the point of giving up. On the point of giving up. Oh dear friend, don't give up. The Savior draws nigh to you. He comes to you in your hopelessness, in your despair. And he comes to meet you at the point of your need. Dear friend, I counsel you, don't be looking for special signs. The sign is the preaching of the word. The sign is the gospel invitation. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We see here the sufferer. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the Saviour. Because into the scene of despair and into the scene of hopelessness steps the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at what the Lord says to this man here and what he does. And I want you to notice, first of all, that the Lord saw him. Look at verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The Lord saw him. And the word translated saw there is a word that is an intensive word. It means to inspect. It means to discover. It means to set your mind on something. Your attention is drawn by this thing. Oh, the Lord comes and he sees us and he looks into our hearts. And the Lord saw this man and he inspected this man and he fixed his mind. His attention is upon this man. Dear sinner, the Lord puts his attention upon you. The Lord of heaven, the God who has created all things, his mind, his attention is upon you tonight. He comes to you individually. He wants the best for you. He wants the blessing for you. Oh, that you might pray that the Lord will look upon you in grace. He saw him. And then it says that he knew him. It says that the Lord took one look at this man, we're told, and he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. The Lord saw him lying, and then as he looked with this intensity, he knew all about him. Didn't need to ask him. Didn't need to inquire of him. He knew about him. It's like Nathanael, remember, or the woman at the well. You remember the woman at the well said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He sees the sin. He sees the many times of rejection. He sees all about you. You know, you go to the doctor, and the doctor brings up the computer records, and there are all your medical records going away back. But the Lord doesn't need a computer. The Lord sees every last thing. You know, the doctor can forget. That's why he needs a computer, to remind him of all the records and what has been done in the past. The Lord needs no record like that. Although the Bible does say that there are records written down in heaven. The Lord doesn't need the records. You know what the records are for? You and me. Because we forget. We forget what we've done. But the Lord doesn't forget. He knew him. And then it says that he pitied him. The Lord said, saw this man alone, nobody to help him, nobody to sympathize with him. The man said in verse 7, sir, I have no man when the waters trouble to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another stepeth down before me. And on purely human terms, here's a man who see, and it seemed as if nobody cared about him. He had nobody to help him, nobody to put him into the pool. Years of sinful living, years of whatever he had done that brought about the disease, and he had no friends. He could say, like the psalmist, no man cared for my soul. And perhaps you're sitting this evening And that's the thought in your heart, nobody cares for me. Nobody cares about me. I am at home in the lockdown and there's nobody with me, nobody cares. Oh, I'm glad of a Saviour who cares, a Saviour who understands, who looks compassionately upon us, who comes with compassion and pity and mercy to look upon us. And here's this man, and it seems in some ways that he is unlovely, but the Lord loves him with that compassion. But you know, dear friend, here he is. He's lame. Nobody to help him. Nobody to do anything for him. But that's, you know, the way that the Lord wants us to recognize. Nobody to help. Rodney Smith, known as Gypsy Smith, trusted the Lord as a Savior in November 1876. And an old man, after he had been saved, asked him, did he trust Christ and nothing else? And Gypsy Smith said, I cannot trust myself, for I am nothing. He said, I cannot trust what I have, for I have nothing. And I cannot trust what I know, for I know nothing. And that's the way that we all must come and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord pitting him. And then it says, the Lord spoke to him. For it says to the paralytic in verse 6, wilt thou be made whole? Now that's a strange question, isn't it? We could sort of paraphrase it and say, the Lord asked him, do you want to get well? Of course he wanted to get well, you say. Here he is, sitting for many years probably at this place, looking to get well. What do you mean, wilt thou be made whole? You know, we think about the question today for you, will you be made whole? Do you want to be rid of your sin? Do you want to go to heaven? Oh, you say, of course I want to go to heaven. But, you know, there are many people who make a fist of seeking to get well, and really they don't want to get well. Now, it's an unusual case, but it is so often in the spiritual. You know, there are people that want to go to heaven, but they don't want to get rid of their sin. Oh, you want to have the blessings of eternal life. But you don't want to change, you don't want to repent. Am I speaking the truth tonight? Am I putting my finger upon the pulse? You don't want to get rid of the old life. You want to cling on to the old way of going. Wilt thou be made whole? I put the question to you tonight. Do you want to hold on to your sin? Or will you come and will you leave behind the path that leads to hell and leave the path that leads to destruction? Wilt thou? The Lord puts the question to the will. Well, I believe in man's and God's sovereignty, but I also believe in man's responsibility. Wilt thou be made whole? You know, the Bible is filled with these invitations. In fact, the Bible ends with an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And you need to take. Wilt thou be made whole? We see the suffering, the Saviour. But I want you to see something else. Look at the solution. Because, thank God, there is a solution. Notice the command he obeyed. Look at verse John 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. The Lord told him to rise out of his bed. And there was nothing that he could do. There was nothing that he could make his own matter better, that he could see healing. But you know, dear friend, here is the Lord. And the Lord comes with the one command. And he says, rise up and walk. And immediately, the man rises up and walk. Here's the sovereign mercy of God. When God breaks into a life, when God breaks into a heart, when God breaks into a situation, thank God, it is something that is complete and is continuous. For thank God that this man came and he put his trust in the Lord, and he rose up and he walked, and he never was lame again. The Bible never speaks about this man being lame again. Oh, thank God that this healing was complete and continuous. And thank God today that it is conversion mercy. Because not only was the man able to rise up and have his sins forgiven, or have his body healed, but thank God his sins were forgiven as well. Rise up, the Lord said, take up thy bed and walk. And then it says, and immediately the man was made whole. Made whole. Thank God he was made whole. The holes in him, they were, as it were, plumbed away. They were filled with the satisfaction, and the peace, and the joy that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, will you be made whole tonight? Do you want this joy, this peace that the man received from the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you would, I bid you to come to him. I bid you to trust in him tonight. Thank God, like this man, you can be made whole of your plague and be saved by his grace. Will you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour, your Lord tonight? Let's just unite in a word of prayer in closing. And if God has been speaking to you, get in contact with us. Do put a comment, or go on to the crossgarfpc.org website and you'll get contact details or messages, or do whatever you can in order to get in contact with us. But don't go away without the Saviour. We'll send you literature or help you in whatever way that you feel you want to be helped. But don't go away without the Saviour. Let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we pray that thou wouldst part us in thy fear and with thy blessing now. We'd ask that thou wouldst take us to our homes in safety. Watch over and be with us now, we pray of thee. Now spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's blessed abode, all who are saved arrive in peace. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.